Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going to continue this morning where we left off last Sunday morning with a message titled Married to Jesus. We're married to Jesus. I'm glad I'm married to Robin, but I'm much more glad I'm married to Jesus. Robin is a good wife to me, but I want to be a good wife to my Jesus. And for you men, it's very manly to talk the way I'm talking. We've been duped by Hollywood's lies about what a man is. If you want to learn what a true man is, open your Bible and learn Jesus. He's the perfection of a man in God's eyes. And in God's eyes is where we want to find ourselves as men. And if you be a woman, a woman. Not in the way the world pictures us, but in the way God sees us. Amen. Everybody say, I'm glad to be married to Jesus. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brothers, and for you girls, sisters, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man, as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she's married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brothers and sisters, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, so that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Why are we married to Jesus? To bring forth fruit of our union, our being married with him. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for fruit from your marriage with Christ. Has he found any today? It's quiet up in here. I said something a few weeks ago, maybe it was on a Wednesday night, Sunday morning, I don't know when it was, but I said, we look at people down through the years, a certain man here, a certain man there, and that stuck out and God really used greatly. God wants to do that in all his church. The reason he was able to do that in their life, the way he did, And the reason he'll do in your life, the way he will do whatever his will is for you, is simply by you responding to him. You must respond to God. He always initiates the relationship. He always initiates the fellowship. But you must respond. I was saved as an 11-year-old boy. And growing up, until I was old enough to leave home, I went to church and read my Bible and wanted to do the best I could do. I really did. But when I got away from home, I got away from the Lord, I got away from the way things should be, and I'll never forget, I was 21 years old, and this may mean something to you, as you may have had something similar happen to you. But I was sitting in my pickup truck in town, the town I grew up in, about 1 or 2 in the morning. Everybody else had already gone home. Even in the state I was in, which was drugged and drunk, I just began to cry sitting there. Just began to cry. And the girl that was with me said, "What in the world's wrong with you?" And I said, "I don't know, but it's got something to do with the Lord." And I'll have to be honest, that was the end of it. I didn't know how to respond. I didn't know how to respond. And there's only one way to respond. It's to say, yes, Lord, I do believe in you. If this is you, then show me. Teach me, lead me. Many have been touched by the Spirit of the Lord. Many all over this country today will hear the gospel and be touched by the Lord. He will touch their heart. He will initiate that fellowship or that relationship, and they will never get past that. You see, the second part is up to you. You must believe and you must respond. And if you do, He will give you the next step to take. He's not laying out the whole plan before you. He's not ever done that for anyone. He told Abraham to get up and get out, and I'll take you to the land of promise. And all he had to do, the first step, was to get up and get out. It took him a while to even do that. But thank God he finally got up and got out. And maybe God's waiting on you this morning to get up and get out. Get up and get out of what you've been in and get involved in what He's got laid ahead for you. Get up and get out of whatever it's been strangling the life out of you. He's been initiating contact with you. He's been touching your heart. But you've just been going on about your way thinking that your tears was the response He's looking for, and it is not. He is not looking for a response of emotions. He is looking for a response of obedience by following Him. Many Christians, even today all over the world, will respond to the initiating touch of God upon their heart with tears, but then they'll go about their way and that'll be the end of it. He's calling you to Him beyond even the tears. It's not tears and emotions He's calling you to. It's Him. Respond to Him. I didn't come to say this today, but He stirs my heart to say it to you because some of you are needing to respond to Him with beyond emotions, beyond words, but a heart that says, yes, Lord, I will follow you. We're married to Jesus. We've become dead to the law because what we were joined to was put to death, the sin nature. We were joined to the sin nature. We were the sin nature, but Jesus put that sin nature to death, that one we were born into this world joined to, that first one we were married to. He put that thing to death, and we've been freed now to marry the one that was raised from the dead. And we're married to Jesus because He cut covenant for us with His blood at Calvary's cross. I said something on my Friday morning broadcast. I didn't plan on saying it. I didn't know I was going to say it. I don't even think I knew it. But it came out of my mouth, and I was just stunned like I am many times when the Lord ministers through me. And He told me, sitting there in that session, and He spoke it through me. When Jesus came out of the grave, He brought His bride with Him. You heard it. When Jesus came out of the grave, He brought the one He's married to with Him up out of that grave. He brought His bride up from the dead. You ought to all be shouting like that, brother. You're married to Jesus. Oh, the union took place on the cross. You were crucified with Him. You were buried with Him. You were united with Him, planted with Him, united with Him in His death, and buried with Him by that baptism. And because you were, when he was raised on the third day, he came out with his bride. A part of his bride walked into Jerusalem that day. Matthew 27 teaches that the saints of the old covenant come up out of the grave at the resurrection, part of the bride of Christ, and walked right into Jerusalem. We sat here this morning as some people who were dead, but now we're the bride of Christ. We're alive in Christ. And our Heavenly Father, who gave us to His Son to be His bride, is looking for fruit of His Son. You see, the fruit comes from the male. The fruit comes from the husband. The seed comes from the husband. And the seed was planted in death. And in that death, that seed began to form and do what it does and caused everyone who had or is or will ever believe upon Him to be grafted into that true vine and raised from the place of death that they once held. And today we are married to Jesus. That means we are united with Him. That means we are one with Him. If we would ever learn to see that our unity with Him, when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. You're not Christ, you're not God, so don't get goonified on me. But when He looks at you, He sees Jesus. That's a reality. And when Jesus sees you, He sees Himself. Hallelujah. My goodness, Jesus approached Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, who is He persecuting? He was persecuting. He was persecuting the church. You just wait till God calls you to preach. He was persecuting the body of Christ. Jesus said, "That's me." Why? How could He say that? Because we are His body. You poke around on us, you're poking around on Jesus. We're the apple of His eye. You poke around on us, God says, "You're poking me in the eye." And there's a price to be paid when you poke God Almighty in the eye. You poke God in the eye, He'll point you to Calvary so you won't ever have to poke Him in the eye again. But if you won't accept what He's done at Calvary and you poke Him in the eye again, then He'll put your eyes out. He'll send a strong delusion into the hearts of those so they won't even be able to believe if they reject the love of the truth. That's what the Bible says. How many Bible believers we got in here this morning? Hallelujah. We're married to Jesus. I said married to Him. He's your husband, Leah. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. He's got one eye on you, and He's got the other eye on His Father, and He's just waiting for the time to come. He's waiting, just like your daddy probably did you. "When can I go, Daddy?" "Not yet." "When can I go, Mama?" "Not yet." "When can I go get in my truck and go?" "Not yet." Jesus has got one eye on you, Leah, and He's got one eye on His Father, and He's just waiting because He can't wait to come and get you. He can't wait to come for you. He's coming for you, and it just might be today. Hallelujah. He can't wait to come get His bride. You thought you were excited about going to see your husband. Your excitement and your thrill and your encouragement compares not to His. He's coming for you. He can't wait to get here to get you so that you can see Him and see who He really is to you. Because when you do, there will be a countenance upon your face to Him that He is longed to see for 6,000 from before the foundation of the world. He's coming. You can count on it. He's coming. You can count on it. There are fires all over the world. The devil is lighting, but only as the Lord gives him allowance to do so. Many fires all over the world that the devil is setting. But God lit a fire in your heart the moment you said, yes, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe you did send him, Heavenly Father, to be my Savior. The moment you accepted Christ, a fire of God lit up in your heart. And the first step that you took was with Jesus. And the trail you left wasn't but nothing back there but goodness and mercy of the Lord. That's all we got following us is goodness and mercy. My Lord, if his eyes on the sparrow, how much of both of his eyes are on you? If he's looking at a sparrow out on a tree, how much is he focused more so on his bride? You're married to Jesus. You're in union with him. Let nothing separate you from him. Nothing. Let's go back and read the Genesis story this morning. A little bit of it. Because in this story, in the book of Genesis, God's telling the story about everything in the end. You do know that, right? In the beginning, which is in the Genesis, God made known the end, the revelation. The first words of the Bible, Andrew already said it this morning, in the beginning, Christ is the beginning. And Christ is the end. God was already telling it when the words come out of his mouth. We were going to bed the other night, and I always like to share a little word with my wife before we go to sleep, hoping it might keep her up for a while. God, when you first open your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, you see God describing himself. And that's really all God is ever trying to do, is to describe himself to you. That's what all the names in the Old Testament that God gave of himself to you are for, so that we can learn who God is, so that we can know him and understand him. He told the prophet Jeremiah to tell Israel in Jeremiah 9 and 24, you tell my people if they're going to glory in anything, that they glory and that they know me and they understand me. And then we get to the New Testament and it gets narrowed down even as to what that meant by the prophet Jeremiah now through the apostle Paul when he says, God forbid we glory in anything but the cross of Christ. Why? Because you ain't going to know God outside the cross. You're not going to understand him outside the cross. You're not going to grow in your knowledge of him and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to grow and have an increased understanding of God outside the cross. You've come too late to tell me that the preaching of the cross should ever be absent. You've come too late to tell me that every message should not be focused on Christ crucified. Because there can be no understanding imparted from the Spirit of truth unless it is about the one who claimed he is truth. The Holy Spirit is like the eye. He does not come to talk about himself. He comes to point you to what you should be seeing and learning. So, in the very first part of the book of Genesis, God begins to describe himself as creator. In the beginning, God created. There's three things initially that God did, and these can be seen throughout the entirety of the Bible. God created, God moved, and God spoke. Never ever let some preacher come along and tell you that God is silent. He is never silent. I saw a book years ago written by some popular, I don't even remember what his name was, some popular theologian, scholar, whatever they thought they were. The name of the book was What to Do When God is Silent. Let me just tell you this morning, repent. It's not God's nature to be silent. He is a moving God, a creating God, and a speaking God. If you live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, then you must be hearing him. You say, well, I got a Bible, I can read the Bible. You can read the Bible 40 years and never be saved. You got to hear God. You say, well, I was just reading the Bible and I got saved. That's because you heard God. God is creator, and he is always moving, and he's always speaking. Begging God for a move of God, you need to get still and listen to God. Think about that. All the clutter and all the loudness, and I said it Friday in my session, all the loud clutter and banging, we call that the anointing, and we call it all kind of things. God says, I got a still, small voice. If you'll be still and listen, you can hear me. It's not a popular thing these days to talk about listening to God. Walk up and ask a Christian what God's telling you today. See what happens. I hope if any of you get asked that tomorrow, you quickly tell them, just as quick as you'd answer if they ask you what your name is. What's God saying to you? He's saying that he gave his son to die for me so I could live with him. He's saying that he loves me. He's saying that I need to be faithful to him. It's not a popular thing to tell even the church today that you need to be listening to the voice of God. Jesus said, the sheep of my pasture will hear my voice. And I know them, and they will follow me. You sitting here this morning and say, well, I ain't hearing God. Get in the Word. Well, that's words on paper. What do you think the Holy Spirit speaks to you through, a tree or a cloud? The Word. You get into the Word of God with a hungry heart seeking God, He'll light you up. He will light you up greater than he ever lit Moses' face. A heart lit up for God is greater than the face of Moses lit up under the old. The New Testament, the New Covenant's got so much glory in it that it says if you compare it to the Old Covenant, even though it was glorious, that it ain't got no glory compared to the glory of the New. That's what the Bible says. Do you want the glow? Well, stay away from the nuts. It ain't going to be on your head. It's going to be in your heart. God will light that heart up. You won't be ashamed of the gospel either. Matter of fact, when he's lighting your heart up, you'll know who it is. He's lighting their heart up because they're getting more determined to know nothing else but what lit that heart up. And if it wasn't the cross, you can just mark it down, that flame's going out. Or if they quit looking unto Jesus and what he did at Calvary, that flame's going out. But you'll know who's got the fire burning in their heart. Because their lips are going to be talking. Lips are going to be moving. The spirit of faith is the heart that believes and the mouth that speaks. Not turned around either. Genesis chapter 2, is that where y'all were going? Verse 18, let's start there. And the Lord God said, Genesis 2 and 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle. How did Adam do this? Now, there are preachers out there today saying that Adam did this because he was God. Adam was never God, and we will never be God. He was under the dominion of God, and when you're under God's rule, and for you it's his grace reigning through his righteousness, you'll find yourself operating in a whole different manner than you did before. But you still ain't going to be God. So stay away from them YouTube nuts. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God called. When you read this today, look ahead to the cross. I'm trying to help you today. This is what we mean. And the Holy Spirit has to be the one that shows you. I can't show you, but I can remind you. Amen. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. This is the first Adam, the first representative of all the human race. God put him to sleep. Did God not put the last Adam to sleep in death on the cross? Watch. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now that means he had to pierce him to get the rib. Because it says he, what? That he closed up the flesh from where he took the rib. And maybe the Lord will give you a greater revelation in this, because mine's very tiny. But I pray he does. Speak to your heart and give you some light today in this. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman. Notice these last words, and brought her unto the man. Do you remember that Adam was not created in the garden? He was created outside the garden, and God brought him to the garden. God now takes a rib out of this first representative man, the first Adam. He takes that rib, we don't know where, we're not told, but he takes it somewhere and makes a woman. You men, aren't you glad he did? My Lord. But then he says he brought her unto the man. Brought her. So it wasn't right there. He went and did what he did, where he did it, and then he brought her to the man. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Think about that. And now the New Testament, we'll look at it. The New Testament says this all was so that we could see the mystery of Christ and his church. Does it not say that? Does anybody want to see where it says that? Because always remember, the Old Testament is where the Holy Spirit always reaches into and brings out the treasures of old and puts on the table in the revelation of Jesus Christ and him crucified in the New Covenant. Everything in the New Covenant was a mystery, something hidden, something symbolic in the old, and everything in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit has brought out of the old, that well of salvation that he brings to the table for you that now have eyes to see, and you see what was in the old now in the light of the one who says, "I am the light," through your faith in what he did to become your light. You can understand everything in the Old Testament through your faith in the one who is the New Testament, Jesus. Amen. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, if we can find this. I believe it's there. I've done two or three weddings in my ministerial life. Verse 28, let's start. Now this chapter, let's just go back to verse 25. Somebody say, "Don't go back any further than that. You'll be in Genesis 1 again." Ephesians 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives." How, Lord? "Even as Christ also loved the church." How did he do that? He gave himself for it. "I cannot love my wife the way I should unless my faith is in Christ Jesus and what he did at Calvary. I'm not talking about I say I believe it. I'm talking about to be able to love my wife outside the perimeters and rules and regulations of the way everybody else seems to be working hard to love their wife. If I want to love my wife properly, scripturally, under the guidelines of the Word of God, I've got to love her as Christ loved me by giving himself for me. So every man out there that may, and I'm sure does, love his wife somehow, if he doesn't know the revelation of the cross as it pertains to daily living, he's working hard to love her. She's working hard to love him. And we'll all our lives say that marriage is hard, but the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you who claim and everything is hard and heavy. I'll give you rest for your soul. I can't love my wife without walking in, not just me. Well, I got to walk in the love of Jesus to be able to love my wife. No, you got to walk with your faith in what Jesus did because he loves you to love your wife. Because, see, just the word love and feelings and emotions does not get rid of you and you as the problem, but the cross does. Because the love, the so-called emotions and feelings, those things go away and you're right back in trouble again. But if you'll love your wife, sir, as Christ loved you and gave himself for you to show you that love, you're to show your wife love. Well, I love you, honey. That ain't good enough. She ain't looking for words. She's looking for love. Write a new song. I bet there's already 1,000. Looking for love in all the wrong places till you look to Calvary. Let's write a new one, Jeremy. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the, not TV psychologist, that he might present it, what, his church, to himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, he's talking about the church, but he's talking about your marriage. Remember, we'll get to it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. What's that mean? If you don't love your wife, you don't love yourself. Not in the right way. For no man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. You know the Lord nourishes and cherishes you. For we are members of his body. Get this now, watch. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Is that not what the first Adam said about his wife Eve? She is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Look at this. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Get that. Christian marriages, and I didn't come to preach or teach on this, but you have to say something. Christian marriages are supposed to be the marriages that the whole world looks at and says, that's what kind of marriage I want. Now, a lot of the world is so evil and so wicked today, they don't want a Christian marriage. They don't even want marriage at all. And that's fine if you don't want to get married. That's an opportunity that God lays before you as well as being married, not being married. I'm writing commentary right now. The Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, and he's saying, I wish all of you were like me, but if you burn for passion, go on and get married. Well, I was burning with passion. I had to go on and get married. A lot of other people ain't burning with that. So they said, well, I'll just serve God. I'll stay single. That's good. God gets glorified in both avenues. Amen. But marriage actually portrays a great mystery. And again, I hope you see this morning that when God said, or even before, we know before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain, but when God began to even create, He was creating a story. Not just a planet and a sun and moon and stars and dirt and grass and animals. When God said, when God created, He was creating really a whole story there that people would be involved in, He'd be involved in. He was creating an opportunity for people to have life even before they had it in the way we have it today. He was telling the redemption story before man stepped into his need for redemption. When he said, let there be light, that was pointing to Calvary. Because there ain't no light from heaven coming from nowhere except through that lamb slain. The Bible says the lamb is the light. The lamb is the light. And the great mystery is that when God took man and formed him of the dust of the earth and created him in His own image, this is why angels never had a chance to repent, because they weren't created in God's image. You were. He came for those He created in His own image. Angels had an opportunity to choose, but once they chose wrong, that's it for them eternally. Adam chose wrong, and because our loving, merciful, and gracious God could not stand the distance that we put between Him and us, He came running to us. Why? Because we played the harlot. But the love that is the love of God reaches far beyond some harlot, some sinful. He came and paid the price so we wouldn't be a harlot. So we could be delivered from the first thing we were married to, which really was ourselves, me, myself, and I, that sin nature. And He put that thing to death at Calvary so that we could be freed from that thing. Thank God that thing is dead. Now I can serve my husband, my new husband, my Jesus, my Lord, my King, my ruler, my Creator, the one who came for me and purchased me by His own blood. I'm His bride. It was a great mystery where God took a rib from man. You know that. You know all the blood, almost all the blood, I read 90-something percent of all the blood that you have to have in your body to live is formed within the marrow in the bone. And God took a bone, a rib from that woman, and from Adam, and created a woman and brought her to Adam, and they became one in God's eyes. They were one. They weren't two. They were one. Although it was man and woman, they were one. They were as much one as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were one, but they were two different persons there. God made them two persons, but they were one. My wife and I are two different persons, but we're one. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but they're one God. And Adam and Eve were one. She was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. She came out of him from him being pierced. She came out of him. And when Jesus was put to death, the blood and the water that came out of him is what allowed us to be found in Him as His bride. You're the bride of Christ. Don't let them nuts on YouTube say that Israel is the bride of Christ and you just got invited to the feast. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says we're married to Jesus. I read it to you in Romans 7:4. Some of y'all need to stay off YouTube, bless you, watching somebody worth watching. There ain't nothing but some bugs and crickets out there with their lips flopping. What'd you call it, Andrew, the other day? Something about how it addicts. What is it? Click? Clickbait. Don't be clickbait. I never heard that. Don't be clickbait. And I already knew about it, but I didn't know the word for it. Because I see, you know, when you go to YouTube and you look at something, next time you go to YouTube, man, there's a ton of stuff there. A ton of stuff there. Clickbait. Don't be clickbait. Spend hours there clicking on this and clicking on that, clicking on this, clicking on what you got at the end of the day. How many gospel preachers did you listen to on YouTube that day? Too many Christians all caught up in eschatology, all caught up in eschatology, need to be all caught up in the gospel. You already know Jesus is coming. And if you think He's coming today, well, call me tomorrow. I hope He comes today. Clickbait, clickbait. And let me say this. There's enough preachers out there now that's determined to preach nothing else. Not allowing a mixture for us to be listening to anybody that ain't. Well, God's raised up a ministry now all over here and there, little bits and pieces, and we need to be listening to them. If we refuse to, I'm not sure we're really listening to Him through Paul. Thank God for the few. And let me say this. The world and the church needs you being determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. The world needs you. You! To be determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And I do mean literally. I'm not talking about a phrase here. I'm talking about eat up with the gospel. Your conduct in life and everything about you is becoming the gospel. It is what you talk about if you open the Bible. If somebody starts talking about the Lord, it ends up at the gospel. If somebody starts talking about whatever, it ends up at the gospel. You're being consumed by the one who is the consuming fire in you. Amen, Brother Curtis. You're married to Jesus. Revelation 19:7-8. I still got 12 minutes. Revelation 19:7-8. Let us be glad and rejoice. That's us right here, right now on this earth. Let us be glad and rejoice. My goodness, it's time we get glad. It's time we start rejoicing. I ain't waiting for nothing. I don't need that preacher to do anything. I don't need to be inside this room. I don't need to be doing anything. I don't need to have a vacation coming up. I don't need to have a raise coming up. I don't need to have this or that. I've got everything I need to rejoice and to be glad. Hallelujah. I've already got it all. I've already got more than enough to be glad and to be rejoicing. Let us be glad that you and me. And that is now. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him because the marriage of the Lamb is come. Well, the Bible says you're already married to Him. You are already married to Jesus. Does the Bible not say that? What you got to know is marriage in the eyes of God and among the Israelites in the old is where we learn from. Joseph and Mary were betrothed, but they weren't actually completely married, although their betrothal was as good as being married. But it just had not experienced the consecration part of the marriage. That's why Mary said, how can this be? I've not known a man. Because Joseph had not laid a hand on her. Because he was betrothed to her, but they had not had that marriage consecrated yet. There had not been the feast and the celebration yet, but they were as good as married. That's us today. We are married to Jesus. I hope this is a message you won't just let slip away before you eat that turkey leg for lunch. You are married to Jesus. I'm talking about, you think you got a good marriage? Me and Brother Eddie, we got some good women. Jesus has a good bride. You say, well, I don't act too good sometimes. He sees us through what he did at Calvary. The marriage, God is looking for fruit from this union I have with Christ, but the fruit's even got to come from Jesus. It only comes through us. I was thinking this morning about the cross as always what God did for us and to us, so that when we believe, it can become about what he's doing in us and through us. You need to remember that. The cross of Christ is about what God did for us and to us, so that when we believe and have our faith found there, he can now do in us and through us what that cross represented, which is everything about God you will ever know. It's where you know him. It's where you understood and learned to understand him. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, listen carefully, has made herself ready. These cross-preaching churches are God's people who he stirred and he's brought back to the focus and the place, and hear me, the only place that your faith can be and you be found in God's eyes, making yourself ready. You're not making yourself ready by trying harder, working harder. You're making yourself ready by fighting the good fight of faith, to never let your faith be moved from the one thing that made you ready the first time God saw you ready. Any other thing will begin to hinder you. Any other thing will begin to hinder your readiness. Think about that. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, because the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And I dare you to go look that up and see what that phrase means. It means the righteous works of the saints. Notice the righteous works of the saints. For there to be a righteous work, it has to flow through the righteous one and the righteous finished and perfect work he performed. The heart touching that now allows us to have the fine linen we have and to express our Savior by the works of his faith. It's not our works unless it's tied to the work of the Lord, that finished and perfect work. How many of you know the Bible says that there are works that we're ordained to walk in, but they're in Christ? Ephesians 2 and 10. The only works that we can experience and walk in are the works that are in Christ. Because in Christ is the only place the experience in our condition of righteousness takes place. We are righteous this morning because we believed in Christ. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We've been made servants of righteousness. He set our feet on a path of righteousness. He's caused our hearts to begin to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. And hopefully this morning you are learning to love righteousness more than anything else. Because if you are, he says that he will fill you. He will add everything to your life that you need if you hunger and thirst and follow after, before everything else, his righteousness. His wife, his bride, is making herself ready. She's making herself ready. Aren't you glad the Lord found you in a miserable state, though we weren't glad we were in it, but because we were, He came to us again, and He offered us the way to experience who we already were as Christians in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Him, doesn't mean you're expressing Him. The message of the cross is what came into the church some close to 25 or more so more years, long time ago now. That not only, don't ever make the mistake of allowing the message of the cross to only be that, to have been that for you, that showed you why all the other stuff is wrong. Let it be that which shows you that most of the time you still are. Y'all don't want me to go get that big sign. The message of the cross, if it becomes just theological for why everything else is wrong, and the answer to living in victory over sin, and that's it, it will fade away. We must learn the cross throughout the Scriptures, because it is the only light of the Scriptures. If you don't understand that, stick around for a few more years if the Lord tarries. He'll teach you. If you want to learn, He'll teach you. I can't teach you, but I can lay it on the table. He's been good to us. He found us in a mess. He found us not knowing and wanted us to know. He found us desperate and said, I'm about to give them some hope. And He lit us up, but with what did He light us with? The fires of Calvary's Lamb. That's how He lit me up. That's how we even have a church today. He lit me up enough, and so I begin to stop saying I can't and begin saying I believe I can. Through Christ. It started out, how am I going to preach the cross the rest of my life? Now it's ended up, how am I not going to preach the cross the rest of my life? He found us in a painful place. Brought us out of those hurtful pains and into the light of how faith really works, what it really is, and whose it really is. He's reminding us today that we're more married to Him than we are our spouse. We're married to each other because God brought us together in this life, and we become one, and we do good. We do real good. But we're more married to Jesus than we are to our earthly spouse. I'm not going to get to, if me and Robin die today in some accident, not going to get to heaven. I'm going to say, you going to make me some waffles here in a minute? I don't ever do it anyway. She always comes in there and says, would you like for me to make you some waffles? I said I had a good one. I'm not going to get up here and say, where's my wife? I'm going to get up here and say, my Lord, I'm glad I'm the wife of Jesus. You're not going to be looking for your spouse in heaven. You're going to be experiencing fully what it means to be the spouse to Jesus. You know that hula hoop? You married to Jesus, girl. I don't care who the Lord sends to you to marry you. I mean, He got to go through all kind of channels to get to you. Your daddy, your mama, your grandmama. That was some good pecan pie, by the way. But you already married to Jesus. If you 5 years old and saved, you married to Jesus. I'm married to Him. That means I'm one with Him. The Bible says those that are been joined to the Lord, they are of one spirit. That's the Bible verse. If you've been joined to the Lord, you're of one spirit. Think about that. Christ. To see Jesus is to see it all. In Christ dwelt the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. In Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you in Christ? You ought to be shouting hallelujah. We all just have a shout about right now. If God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is all within Christ, and you are too, we ought to be shouting loud. We ought to be shouting loud with our lives every day, our integrity on our jobs, hallelujah. Getting up out of that bed when I don't feel like it. Man, you got enough to shout about without anything. You got enough to get up and shout about. Who likes getting up at 4 o'clock? Not me. God forbid I have to. But when I do get up, I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. You know, when you first wake up, you ever notice this? You can't praise the Lord out loud the way you want to because you're still half asleep. So your praise starts out kind of slow. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord. You get in that hot shower, that hot bath, whatever it is, or whatever you do, slap yourself a few times with some whatever. You start waking up, and it's more like, thank you, Jesus. I'm coming too now, Lord, help me. You see, he never slumbers in sleep, but he knows you do. He's not mad at you because you start out slow, but he is expecting you to speed up. Glory be to God. You get in that shower and have both hands lifted up. I thank you for this hot water, but I love you more. I thank you for this soap, God, but I love you more. You think that's silly? Too bad. I thank you for AC and heat, Lord, but I love you more. I thank you for a nice home to come to every evening, but I love you more. No matter what gets taken from me, Lord, you never will. No matter who leaves me, who dies, if I find myself all alone, I'm still not all alone because I'm married to the one who is eternally alive and he's living in me right now. I got enough to rejoice and be glad about. If the whole Oklahoma text gets knocked off the map and ain't nobody left standing but two or three people, the first thing we ought to say instead of what happened is thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Learn to praise him when you can barely praise him. Learn to praise him when you got all your strength to praise him because you're married to him. You're married to him. He ain't letting you go. You try to run off, he's got a hold of you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You try to turn your head, he's faithful enough. Look, honey, right here I am. That's how he does. You start looking away. You start listening. You start watching. Start making excuses as to why you this or that. He's right there. No, 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 this. You. No, no, no. Here we are right here. Look at me. Look at me. If you look unto him, he'll light you up. And you'll recognize those who are looking unto him because they'll be lit up. If they ain't lit up, they ain't looking at him. They might be good church folk, but if they ain't lit up, they ain't looking unto him. If you look unto my God, he will light you up. Well, I'm just waiting on God to do something. He's waiting on you to look unto him. And when you do, you're going to stop saying that. You're going to say, thank you, God, for bringing me into what you're doing. Hallelujah. Whoa, I done got lit up. Lit up. That's what the message of the cross did for me. What's it done for you? Better yet, what's it doing for you now? The message of the cross lit me up on fire. In that old warehouse up the road up there. Two buckets, hydraulic oil, that Bible laid open on it. Man, loving the word, but so oppressed, I couldn't even read it. I couldn't even study it. God, I don't know. Lord, I don't know. All I do know is that you love me and I love you. And that's it. There's a period there. That's all I know. And I begin to hear the message of the cross. And there begin to be a flame kindled in my heart. And that kindled fire ain't gone out from that moment until this. It burns brighter. Hallelujah. It burns brighter. Not while I'm preaching, while I'm living out there. It burns brighter because it took the message of Christ and Him crucified to start that fire when I was 11 and to rekindle it when I was 33 and then to set it ablaze when I was 43 when He began to show me, this is how you walk with me. This is what it means to trust in me. This is what it means to understand and to know me. And there is a blaze that awaits your heart from your God if you'll just look unto Him where He can be found, and that's where He's always delivering you, which is unto the death of His Son. 2 Corinthians 4:11. If you will let Him deliver you there and you be satisfied with what satisfied Him 2,000 years ago, then it will light you up. And some of your family will not like that glory that is upon you. It's called the Spirit of Christ resting upon you. Some of your family won't like it, but it's because they don't have it. When they get it, they'll want it more. When He lights you up, you just want to be lit up more. If you ain't lit up, then you ain't really interested. You might even say, that was a good message, but I could have heard a good message anywhere. If you didn't hear about Calvary's Lamb and you weren't pointed to Calvary's Lamb, God say you didn't hear a good message. How sure are you that preacher sure enough to stake everything on it? Everything. What did we sing this morning? He is my everything. What's that song we used to sing? He has become my everything. To me, He's become everything. I can't sing, but y'all just... To me, He's become everything. He's everything that I... Sounded better coming from back there, Lord. Is that happening for you? Is that happening for you? Is that literally happening for you? Are you closer now to your husband than you've ever been? Are you trusting Him now more than you ever have? Are you depending on Him now more than you ever have? Because He is there and He is faithful. He is there and He is faithful. Don't let the devil tell you it works for everybody but you. No, it works for everybody who will say, here I am, Lord. Show me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Let me see. And He will show you. He will show you where the fire comes from, Calvary's tree. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?